So I'm going to preach today on patience. I think you'd agree with me, it's a subject badly needed in our world where there's so many people who are on edge. They're stressed, people running from one responsibility to another, and often you feel like the world just lacks grace to allow for imperfections. I was in a antique store and delivering an old saddle, and I said, boy, this saddle has lots of flaws to it. And the person who was going to do the selling said, well, don't we all? And I thought, well, it was nice, and I felt that from her, that it's okay to have flaws, and that she was prepared to be patient with people who did. Now, in our world today, though, patience often is maligned, if not certainly undervalued. I'm thinking of how James writes and that tribulation or trials produces patience. And I've heard people say this, boy, you don't want to pray for patience or God will send you trials. And so like it's a bad thing to want to pray for patience. But I don't think that trials are the only way, the only means that God uses to build patience in us. And besides, trials are an ever-present part of our life. You don't have to pray in such a way that God will send you more trials. There's plenty of those to go around for everyone. And maybe even having said that, we'd agree that it's worth the price. That patience is such a valuable characteristic in our life, it would be worth some hardship to acquire it. Another way that I see patience as undervalued today is in a popular leadership slogan that goes something like this, that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing the same way and expecting different results. You've heard that before? Doing the same thing the same way and expecting different results is a definition of insanity. Well, I'd like to point out that a generation ago, that was a definition of patience and perseverance. That somebody who believed they were called to do something and continued to do it, and they did it the same week after week, month after month, year after year, they patiently persevered, and eventually they saw a positive outcome from that. One of the wonderful examples of that in the history of the Christian Missionary Alliance is a missionary by the name of Ethel Federley in Peru. She served there for 50 years. And at the end of her 50 years, only had a handful of converts to Christ that she could point to. Some would have called that insanity, to keep doing for 50 years the same thing over and over and over. But we commend her for her patient perseverance. And later, it produced an incredible result in that nation of Peru. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon valued patience in his writing, and his little book, John Plowman Talks, he elevates the importance of patience, and I would like to read to you from what is my favorite book next to the Bible. It really is. John Plowman Spurgeon writes, "Patience is better than wisdom. An ounce of patience is worth a pound of brains. All men praise patience, but few enough can practice it. It's a medicine which is good for all diseases, and therefore every old woman recommends it. But it is not every garden that grows the herbs to make it with. When one's flesh and bones are full of aches and pains, it is as natural for us to murmur as for a horse to shake his head when the flies tease him, or a wheel to rattle when a spoke is loose. But nature should not be the rule among Christians, or what is their religion worth? If a soldier fights no better than a plowboy, off with his red coat. We expect more fruit from an apple tree than from a thorn, and we have a right to do so. The disciples of a patient Savior should be patient themselves. Grin and bear it is the old-fashioned advice, but sing and bear it is a great deal better. After all, we get very few cuts of the whip, considering what bad cattle we are. And when we do smart a little, it is soon over. Pain, past displeasure, and experience comes by it. We ought not to be afraid of going down into Egypt when we know we shall come out of it with jewels of silver and gold. Impatient people water their miseries and hoe up their comforts. Sorrows are visitors that come without invitation, but complaining minds send a wagon to bring their troubles home in. Many people are born crying, live complaining, and die disappointed. Is that worth repeating? Many people are born crying, live complaining, and die disappointed. They chew the bitter pill, which they would not even know to be bitter if they had the sense to swallow it whole in a cup of patience and water. They think every other man's burden to be light and their own feathers to be heavy as lead. They're hardly done by, in their own opinion. No one's toes are so often trodden on by the black ox as theirs, and snow falls thickest round their door, and the hail rattles hardest on their windows. And yet, if the truth were known, it is their fancy rather than their fate which makes things go so hard with them. Many would be well off if they could but think so. A little sprig of the herb called content, put into the poorest soup, will make it taste as rich as the Lord Mayor's turtle. Well, lots of metaphors. You might have liked to have stopped me and said, "What was that one?" But a little book in which Charles Spurgeon talks about the importance of patience. So I want today to examine this subject a bit from Scripture. When we were traveling home from Minnesota, and I would add a highly successful fishing trip, I guess Vince told you last week that for about 10 minutes, John held the record fish on our trip, and then a big one nailed mine right at the boat to give me a memory of a lifetime. But as we were traveling back, there was confirmation of my message, a huge sign on the highway that said, "Be patient." And I thought, wow, I'm preaching on that Sunday. And then my next thought was, wouldn't it be nice if it was just that easy? Wouldn't it be nice if everyone could just be told, be patient, and then try harder, make it happen? But unfortunately, trying harder is a very ineffective means of changing behavior. Doesn't matter what that behavior is. It could be grumbling, could be lying, could be swearing. You tell somebody, you shouldn't swear as a Christian. You need to swear less. And they say, okay, I'll try to swear less. Well, that only lasts so long. Maybe counting to 10 is a good technique if you've got a temper issue. But it's not going to be enough. These things require a change of character. The Scripture describes patience as all character qualities as really a fruit. We read in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and here we have the word forbearance, but we know that that's the word patience. And so think of this one sentence this morning. Fruit is the result of giving attention to other related subjects. Fruit happens not when we focus on that fruit, but when we focus on some of the subjects related that produce that fruit. So you know that if you have a tree, an apple tree, and you want it to produce fruit, you plant it in some place where it'll have plenty of sunlight. You water it or make sure that it's in a place it gets watered. You fertilize the soil. You have to do something about insect control. Maybe you have bees in the area that are responsible for pollination. And the result of all those other things, the result of focusing on those other subjects, is what give you fruit. We don't make fruit happen. But we can make those other things improve, and as we do so, we can expect fruit. So when I was in high school, I played some shortstop in college on our baseball team, and but sometimes it seemed like in small colleges and high school, they're always short on pitching. So there were times where my coach said, Jim, we're going to have you pitch. Well, it was obvious from the start that I wasn't fast, my fastball wasn't fast enough. And I didn't have any control, and I didn't have any other off pitches. Basically, I didn't know how to pitch. But it would not have done any good for the coach to come up and say, Jim, throw harder. Now, that's what we both knew I needed to be able to do, but you need a faster fastball, so make it faster. That would have been worthless. Instead, what he did was he told me to go out and run sprints in the outfield. And I still remember my response to him. Why do you want me to run sprints? I don't pitch with my legs. I pitch with my arm. And he said, well, that's where you're wrong. You do pitch with your legs. And so focusing on the other muscles that would contribute to a faster fastball would give me the fruit that I desired. So I want today to look at four related subjects that you can focus on, you can apply, and the result of giving attention to those important subjects will help you bear the fruit of patience. How many of you want to acknowledge right now by raising your hand? Camera, you can span the audience so we make sure that we get a full record of this. How many want to raise your hand and say, I need this message? I need a little more patience in my life. Okay, let's do it the other way. How many of you do not, let's have the two of you raise your hands that didn't raise during that time. Four subjects that you can focus on that will help you with the fruit of patience. The first one is the starting point for all disciples of Jesus whenever they want to have character change and become more like Christ. It's the cross. Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You see, you can focus on being crucified. You can focus on dying to self. You can make that choice each day. In fact, Paul at one point said, I die daily. So the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. The cross is what we apply first. Our cross, a place to die to control of all to our own lives, our will, and our way. James, in his book, he writes that we have strong desires within us that war inside of us. And in order to have change of character, we need to learn how to crucify them and crucify them regularly so that Christ can live in us. You remember that old track where it showed that when the circle of our life, and then it was a throne, and Jesus came into our life, there was a cross there, but there was a big S on the throne of our life. We put this on the picture, the screen, a number of months ago, and it recognized this idea that, yes, you can have Jesus in your life, but you still might be self-ruled. And real character development comes when we die to ourselves. We take self off the throne. We adopt a mental stance that says, Jim, you are no longer in control of everything you do. From now on, we're going to submit to the Spirit, to the cross, to Jesus in our life. I just had this conversation some months ago when a person expressed to me as I talked to them about Christ in their life, and they said, I guess I just don't want to give up control. Bingo. That's the key to growth in our Christian life. And I don't know if I said it to him, but I have said it at times to people, how's that going for you? You know, not giving up control. And most times people will readily express that it's not working very well. And I say to them, that's what it means to become a Christian. You give up control of your life. and we give it over to Him. We trust Him. We believe that Christ in us is capable as we yield to Him. And that's another way of saying we die to ourselves as we yield the parts of our body to Christ. And as we crucify our desires and our expectations readily, daily, we'll develop a patience in those situations. You see the connection? I desire, I'm passionate. It makes me impatient. But if I can die to me and offer myself to Christ, the result of that is I'll find that I'm more patient. And so the first C is the cross. And I want to repeat, that's the starting point of every character change you want to make in your life. It's always our cross and dying to ourselves. The second one that came to my mind as I was thinking about this subject was Paul, who said that in Philippians 4, 11 to 13, he said that he had learned to be content in all situations. And the second subject that you can focus on and you can actually take action upon is to commit yourself to being content in every situation. Let's read this passage or follow along in verses of chapter 4, 11 through 13. Paul says, as he's writing about a little different subject, he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. But he says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. When I read this verse, these verses, I'm captivated a bit by the seriousness of the extreme differences. Paul's not just, you know, he's not just talking about not getting things off of your wish list. I didn't have enough money to buy a new motorcycle this year or the top of the line fishing gear, so I guess I'll have to be content with my old one. He's not really talking about that. Look at the examples that he gives. He's learned to be content whether he is in need or he has plenty, as in whether he's well-fed or hungry. Now, that hits where it hurts, right? If you didn't have enough food on your table and you were going hungry, I could imagine all of us would have some serious grumbling. And Paul had said, you know, whether I have food to eat today or whether I have a smorgasbord to eat today, I've determined that I'm going to be content in either situation. Living in plenty, living in want. I'm going to be okay in either situation because I can do all things through the strength Christ gave me. I think today of how powerful entitlement is in our society. Entitlement. I'm entitled to this from our government. Or I've served on this job for X number of years, I'm entitled to it. Every once in a while I hear a war story from churches or pastors of somebody in the church who feels like they're entitled to something. After all I've done for this church, after all I've given all these years, you would expect the pastor, you would expect the church would have, and they had now a sense that the church owes me. Those people owe me something, and it agitates us. It stirs up those passions and desires. There are times when we think to ourselves, I've got to have that. I'm not going to rest until I get it. Or someone actually says the words, I won't be happy unless I get that. Well, that's what Paul addressed here. Sometimes it's envy. We see what others are getting, and it's something that we wanted. Maybe it's not just physical things. Maybe it's more in the line of others' approval or their praise, or they received recognition. Well, how can they be getting recognition when I have done so much too? No one gave me any recognition or a promotion they deserve. There's all these things. And Paul said, I've learned that no matter which direction life takes me, I've decided to be content with that. You know, the best things you can do is when there's a decision, there's something happening in your life, there's going to be a vote taken by somebody that's going to make, for you ahead of time to say, you know, if we get it or if we don't. If the doctor's report is good or if it's bad. If I'm going to believe that God is in control of my life, and I'm going to choose to be content. You know what that'll do for you? It'll make you patient. Because contentment is one of the things that reduces that sense of impatience in our life. Another way of saying all this is we practice grace. We practice it with one another. We offer grace to one another. We receive grace for ourselves. And when we do, the fruit of that is patience. Let's move on to a third one. These are helpful, aren't they? They're helpful for me to think. Not just to say to myself, Jim, try to be more patient with people. No. Release control of my life. Apply the cross. Crucify my own desires and wishes. And decide that by the help that God gives me, I'm going to be content. Here's the third one. The third one comes out of Galatians 6, 7 through 10. And before we read it, some years ago, a friend of mine in Wyoming was raising his grandson. His parents had given up. He had come to live with him. And there was a lot of, you know, two steps forward and three steps back. And he just didn't feel like the young man, I think he was in his senior year of high school, that he was really making much progress. And he said to me once, he said, he just doesn't understand the simple principle of consequences and rewards. I was really taken back by it. One, how simple and clear it was. I like those kind of explanations, simple and clear. I realized that he had hit the nail on the head. And I was taken back a little because in my mind, I thought, well, that's so simple. Everyone should understand. If you do wrong, there's consequences. If you do right, there'll be reward. If you pay the price and work hard, at some point you'll get the benefits of that. Consequences and rewards. Paul wrote about that in Galatians. He said, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And we find this principle many times in the New Testament, the principle that you reap what you sow. Whoever sows to please their flesh, you know, that immediate gratification, it feels good, it pleases you, even though you might in the back have this voice saying, don't do it, it's wrong. But you do it to please your flesh. From that flesh, you're going to reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life, consequences, reward. So Paul's conclusion. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There's the key to patience. Galatians 6, 9. We will reap if we don't give up. My dad really instilled this in me as a young pastor. He would often encourage me to keep working at it, keep pushing forward, because God, you will reap. God will reward your efforts. And he would talk about some of the things from his own life, where he had persevered, where he had patiently served. And maybe he didn't see the rewards in the ways that he thought, in the timing that he thought, but there would be places where things would happen in his life, and he knew that God was bearing fruit, that there were positive consequences, that he was reaping the reward of not giving up. It's also found in 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you." And notice the superlatives, the everything and nothing kind of language. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God put something in your heart. You believe you're to do it out of obedience to him. And as you do that, and as you serve him faithfully, you may not see anything come of it in the way that you think, maybe the way that you imagine when you set out. But your reward, your labor, is not in vain. It is not without positive consequences in our life and in eternity. I mean, that's the clincher. It's not like you're going to just get some blessing here on earth, some feel good, some financial reward in your business, some promotion, some whatever. There's an eternal consequences. So patient persevering here for a few years results in an eternity of God rewarding you, consequences and reward. So Ethel Federley, who died in Peru with only this handful of converts, didn't live to see in the 1960s and 1970s the Laterno Foundation, that family who had produced the Caterpillar and very big in a college in Texas. They began to pay the bill for an outreach in Peru called Encounter with God. Now, I'm going back in my memory, so I might have some of the little details a little off here. But they began to sponsor, and what I understand that it was like a month of every night evangelistic meetings, church fully committed to bringing people to these services. And then a few weeks or a month of discipleship for the people who came forward. And then repeat the process. And a commitment to do that every day for a year. And they began to see literally tens of thousands of people coming to Christ. Now, there was a connection between those special meetings and 50 years of patient perseverance by Ethel. My dad was in Peru for a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And he said the auditorium was full. And at the end of the prayer meeting, they gave a call to come to the altar and receive Christ as their Savior. And he said 100 people got up at a Wednesday night prayer meeting and went to receive Christ. That's how powerful and how what momentum they gained there. And Peru, the Alliance Church of Peru, became one of our largest and strongest churches in America. Consequences of. So, you may not be thinking about patience. You're just thinking about that God is going to reward my efforts somewhere, some way, eternally. And the result of that is a patient perseverance growing in your life. And the fourth one that I want to speak today, and aren't you pleased that I was so clever to think of four C's? I know we chuckle at that, but I do that, you know, for my own just interest in keeping preaching alive. So here's the fourth C, and that is a sense of calling. And you say, well, what does that have to do with being patient? If you grasp that God has called you to this, you're not doing it because you just, you know, somebody needs to, you're filling a slot, you're loyal to the pastor, somebody begged you, you were guilted into it, or maybe it's a ministry that you have minimized. Oh, all I do is stay home and love on my kids. If you move past that and understand that what you are doing is something God has called you to, then you're going to find a patience that comes along with that. Look how Paul wrote about it in Galatians 1, 15 and 16. He's in the midst of describing some things in his life. And this is what he says, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," what a description. "When that God was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Now, just unpack that for a minute. God who called me when I was in my mother's womb. Do you know that there's many scriptures that say the days of your life were marked out? The good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. There's many places where this idea comes up. You thought you just had it in your head you should lead a Bible study? No, some of these these things that God calls, he set you apart in your mother's womb and prepared and raised you up to do them so that you would reveal his son, so that you, in Paul's case, so that he would preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul saw this. God had brought this into his life. God had intended it for him even while he was in his mother's womb. And I want you to see that this is what sustained Paul. This is what gave him patience. When he went through all the things he did, he wasn't grinding it out. I got to be patient here. I got to try. No, he realized God has called me to this. And it gave him a patience. And when I read 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29, and this incredible list of the things that Paul went through, and I say, where did he get the ability to sustain ministry in this environment? And there's one answer: because God had called to him. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. And when I read this list, I wonder how far would the contemporary preacher have gone? How far would the adult Sunday school leader moved into this list before they would have said, I'm getting out of here. This is too hard. But I've worked hard, I've been in prison more, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's in addition to the 5 times from the whip. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled, have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? And who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? And you have to say, what did Paul have that enabled him to face these kind of experiences in ministry? And there's one answer to that. God called him. God set him apart. While he was still in his mother's womb, raised him up, revealed his son to him, told him that he was to be the minister to the Gentiles, and that gave him patience. So I want to talk to you this morning about your calling. We talk about the pastor having a calling to this church, or a missionary, a calling, Anna Marie. And Manolo made it so clear to us. Remember how they said, well, I was here, I was having this growing conclusion. I wondered what my wife or husband would think about it. And one day we got together and the other half said, I think we need to go back to Philippines. Well, that's what I've been thinking. God called them, and we applaud that. But friends, God has called you where you're at. You feel deeply responsible about the children you're to raise. That's not just you being a mother or a dad. That's a calling God put in your heart. Maybe you feel a compassion for a neighbor or a relative who's far from the Lord, a co-worker. And it's more than a wish. It's more than you hope someday they get their life together. There's something in you that is powerful that they will encounter God. It could be a ministry, like as I mentioned, supporting the diocese. Maybe it's a compelling interest you have in this church. And COVID or not, you can't let it go. This is where God puts you. And it's not just that you think that we're better or better for your family or you're happier here than you would be in another. God put this in your heart, and it's your calling to be engaged. And I want you to see that there are those kind of things in your life. Maybe for some of us, YAA has gained a place in our heart, more than just a passing interest. We believe God wants us to support our camp. Or maybe it's serving on the worship team or serving as a Sunday school teacher. The list is endless. They're not just duties to carry out. I should have put technology on that list. If you're interested and passionate about helping in our church in technology, that's a calling. why else would anybody be that interested in it? Sorry, I'm now telling you how I feel about technology. I know it turns John's crank, and that's great. But these are not just duties to carry out. It's not just, well, somebody had to step forward and I felt obligated to do it. If that's really why you're doing it, you need to do some soul searching and maybe even stop what you're engaged in. But if you sense that this is something God has put in your heart to do, then it's a calling. And you can't grow weary in well-doing because you got to press on. And you got to be a part of it and believe that God will bring fruit from it. So I say to you, what will sustain you through the challenges of ministry, the challenges of life? And there's one thing that will do it, a sense that God called me, God put me here. So that's what Rhonda and I have felt. It's what's kept us here in Helena for 30 years now. We felt very clearly God said, I want to put you there and use you there for some purpose. And it couldn't be success. That can't be what keeps us here. Because then failure would be reason to leave, right? And it can't be, well, they love us there at Helena Alliance. Because what about when people leave and we don't feel loved? Those things aren't good enough to sustain you. There's one thing that will sustain you in the place God has put you, and that's a sense that God has called me to do this, and I'm going to do it until he tells me differently. It would be nice if patience were as simple as just trying harder. You know, like a switch that you flip on or off, or a new technique to try. Whenever you need more patience, do these 5 steps. It'd be nice if it were that easy, but growing in patience is about character change. It's about becoming more like Christ. And so for that, we need to apply the scripture daily and throughout the day. And so here are 4 things to focus on. The cross, dying daily, choosing to be content, whether I have or don't have, believing that there are eternal consequences. God will not allow my labor to be in vain. And understanding, God called me to this. As you grow in those matters, it becomes clear to you, you're more firmly engaged in those, you'll find a wonderful fruit growing in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Let's bow together in prayer. Worship team, you can step forward, and we'll end with one of our songs. Thank you, Lord. We come to this over and over and over, that the purpose of the goal in our Christian life is to become more like Jesus. And once again, we're saying that what our world needs today, not better technology and techniques, we need more people more like Christ. But we don't just set our minds to do it. We don't just try harder. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And as we apply other scriptures and give attention and focus to them, we'll find this fruit growing in our life. So bless us this week as we endeavor to take up our cross daily, as we seek to be content, we believe that there will be positive consequences. And Lord, show us how it's you that is calling us to do these things in our lives. We bless your wonderful name. We thank you for the day you called us. You revealed yourself to us. You showed us that we were sinners. You invited us into the family of God. You put it in our hearts to respond. It's the greatest thing that ever took place. We don't want to be in control. We trust you to control our lives. So use us, we pray, and build in us a Christ-likeness that will be a light to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.